appreciate that singing. Thank you for being here this morning. It's good to see once again Brother Trent, Brother Chris, Miss Logans. Hey, that's good to have all y'all. I want you to be in Mark chapter number 15. If you're there, say amen. All right, let's start our reading in verse number 22. I'm going to read down through verse number 39, but I'm going to focus on one verse. And everybody all right? Mark chapter number 15, verse number 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And a lot of things are happening in Mark chapter number 15. A lot of things are omitted from other gospels that are happening at this time. For instance, we do know that one of the thieves that was crucified did turn to Jesus. Here in this passage of scripture, we're told that they reviled them and nothing else is said. The very ones that were crucified with him reviled him, but he makes no mention of the one thief crying out to Christ to remember him in paradise or remember him that day. We also see here that he cried out with a loud voice, and we're told in other passages of scripture that when he cried out with a loud voice, he said, it is finished, which is the Greek word tetelestai. And tetelestai means paid in full. It is done. Victory, all right? And so those are some of the things that we don't see in this passage of scripture that we know happen in other places. There's been many things that's been said about the darkness and that it was just an eclipse. I will say this about that. The Passover was held during a full moon, which makes it impossible for it to be a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse. So when we're dealing with this passage of scripture, we know that it was a supernatural darkness that was over the earth for the span of 3 hours. I believe that was creation mourning the death of the Creator. All right, is everybody with me? We also told that there was an earthquake about that time. But there's a passage of Scripture. There's actually just a verse in here, and there's actually just a part of that verse that caught my attention, and I couldn't let down. I couldn't let go of. It's just been on me. I couldn't just get. How many of you have ever read a verse and you just can't get away from it? It stays with you like all week. It just keeps going. You just mind. You're meditating on it. You keep going back to it. And I had that in this passage of Scripture, and it was in verse number 31. In verse number 31, the Bible says, likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. I couldn't let that go. All week long, he saved others a truth. He saved others a fact. Something that even the high priests and even the chief priests, even the religious crowd, the Pharisees, the scribes, it was something that they could not deny. And so they said it with full assurity, he saved others. But what really caught my attention was the next part of that. Himself, he cannot save. Himself, he cannot save. I couldn't get away from that. There was a truth stated before it. He saved others. I can believe that with full assurance. I know from reading Scripture, he saved others. But I could not get the thought out of my mind that himself, he cannot save. Now, we know that he was all powerful. We know that this was God in the flesh. We know from his life and Scripture, we know that he had the power to resurrect the dead. That would be where you would say amen, okay? That's just saying I agree with what you said, preacher. I'm not asking you to give us some revelation. That's just saying you're right, all right? And I that's Scripture, so I know I'm right. I don't need you to help and explain it to me. I know I'm right because he resurrected people from the grave. He resurrected Lazarus. Anybody got a problem with that? Bible says Lazarus come out of the tomb and he was in his grave clothes and he come bound in his grave clothes out when Jesus spoke his name, Lazarus, come forth. We're also told of a little widow woman in Nain that was going to a funeral, had her son in the casket, in the coffin, and he touched the bier, of course, what they said, and when it happened, the boy lived. And so we know that there was at least another one. Is everybody all right? So that makes two that we know of that he resurrected. But I also remember a little girl that belonged to a man by the name of Jairus. And we remember that she too lived after dying. And so there's we got some examples of him resurrecting. So I don't think there's a question of his power concerning life and death. I don't think there's a question about it. There shouldn't be a question about it. He's all powerful. If he could speak, the Bible says all things were created by him and for his pleasure. Is everybody all right? Everything is said. The Bible says it, not me. The Bible says all things were created by him, speaking of Jesus Christ. So the very one that they're saying he saved others, he cannot save himself, is the very one that said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the very one that created man in the garden. And so not only do we see he has power over life and death, but we also see he has power to create life from nothing, just at his voice. We know that even in his human form, he was very much powerful, for when the guards came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, whom seekest thou? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he used the Hebrew name that God used with Moses, and he said, I am he. The Bible tells us that they fell back upon the ground. Just from the voice of the Creator, God Almighty said, I am he. And the Bible says they fell back on the ground. I don't know about y'all, but I'm thinking if his voice was that powerful that I fell down as a soldier, I wouldn't be trying to put handcuffs on. So we know that his ability and the power, he had all power. Matter of fact, I think of Matthew chapter number 28, and he says, all power is given unto me in earth and in heaven. And so I realize that he could save himself. But I also realize that this was probably the greatest truth that was ever spoken. Himself, he cannot save. Himself, he cannot save. I couldn't get over that and I couldn't get past it. Himself, he could not save. I got to thinking about some things. This was a hard sermon to put together, I won't lie. But I got to thinking about some things, and before we get to those, I have to first off see the cross. I have to see the cross for what it is. I have to see the cross in all of its ugliness, because if I don't see the cross and the crucifixion in all of its ugliness, I can't appreciate the fact that he could not save himself. Himself he could not save. I can't appreciate that unless I have a good view of the cross. And we live in a day and time where people aren't crucified. Let's face it. I mean, we live in a day and time, you're not going to see somebody hanging on a cross. You're not going to see on television people walking around and wagging their heads and telling people to come off a cross. We don't see those type of things because they're no longer practiced, and we no longer have those type of things. Definitely not, at least not in our society whatsoever. Matter of fact, right now we live in a society where you can't even whip your youngin' out in public, much less somebody hang on a cross. We live in a day and time where the criminal gets the benefit of the doubt. And they can do you wrong. They didn't live in that day and time back then. And criminals would have had fun living in our day and time. And of course they are having fun living in our day and time, because there's no repercussion to their actions. And so you have what you have. I promise you, if there were some people hanging along the side of the road as you come down 41, and they were signs up that said they did this and they did that, and that's why they're hanging there, there'd be a lot less people stealing stuff. Somebody say amen. I understand this. There was thieves that was hanging on that cross. Nowadays, we turn the thief loose. Yeah. Is everybody all right? I just want us to get an idea of the cross. I want us to take a look at the cross so that we'll have a full understanding of the thought himself he cannot save. So as we do this, I took something off some of my studies, and I want to read it to you. Just about the cross and the death that occurs on the cross. All right. And I've read before from M.R. DeHaan, and I love his description of this. He was a doctor. I have that on my iPad, but I'm not going to read that this morning. Some of the same stuff is involved and are in that. But I want us to understand what happened to them when they hung on a cross. I want you to understand this, that a cross was considered a crucifixion was considered the most ruthless form of execution that there possibly was. And the Romans, by all accounts of history, had perfected it. The whole point of the cross was to torture an individual and prolong their life. The whole thought of the cross was not to kill. You're looking at the end result of it. It was to inflict pain and suffering for a time until they can no longer, their body can no longer withstand it. So understand this, when it says himself he could not save, understand that the amount of intensity or the amount of anguish that he was experiencing while hanging on the cross. I read this and I thought I would use it this morning. It says that the victim's back was first torn open by the scourging. Of course, we know this from scripture that this happened to Christ. The Bible says, then the clotting blood was ripped open again when the clothes were torn off the victim. When he was thrown to the ground to fix his hands to the crossbeam, the wounds were torn open again and contaminated with dirt. Then as he hung on the cross, each breath made the painful wounds on the back scrape against the rough wood of the upright beam. When the nail was driven through the wrist, it severed the large median nerve going to the hand. This stimulated nerve produced excruciating bolts of fiery pain in both arms and could result in a claw-like grip in the victim's hand. Beyond the excruciating pain, the posture of crucifixion made it painful to simply breathe. The weight of the body pulling down on the arms and shoulders made it feel like you could breathe in but not out. The lack of oxygen led to severe muscle cramps, which made it even harder to breathe. To get a good breath, one had to push against the feet and flex the elbows, pulling from the shoulders, putting the weight of the body on the nail-pierced feet, producing searing pain. And flexing the elbows twisted the hands hanging on the nails, lifting the body for a breath, also scraped the open wounds on the back against the rough wooden post again. Each effort to get a proper breath was agonizing, exhausting, and led to a quicker death. Not uncommonly, insects would light upon and burrow into the open wounds of the eye or the eyes, ears, and nose of the dying and helpless victim. And birds of prey would tear at these sights. Moreover, it was customary to leave the corpse on the cross to be devoured by the predatory animals. Death from crucifixion could come in many ways. Acute shock from blood loss. Suffocation from being too exhausted to breathe, dehydration, heart attack induced by stress, heart rupture from congestive heart failure. However, if the victim did not die quickly enough, his legs were broken and he was soon unable to breathe. How bad was crucifixion? We get our English word excruciating from the Roman word out of the cross. Consider how heinous sin must be in the sight of God when it requires such a sacrifice. As we look at that this morning, I hope you got a good glimpse. It's not even possible to really get a good glimpse of what Jesus was going through on that cross. At the time when they wagged their heads at him, at the time where the chief priest said, "Why don't you come down off of the cross?" You have to understand, Jesus just wasn't camped out up there waiting for the pain to hit. He was in agony. He was in great pain that had been afflicted by just being nailed to the cross. The scourging that had happened. The mock trials that he had went through. And here he is, helpless. Here he is, can do nothing. Here he is, barely recognizable as a man, and the disgust and hate for him by the very ones that he came to save was so much so that the Bible says they wagged their heads. They reviled him. Does everybody get the word? Do you understand? These guys, the thieves, were probably not even nailed to the cross. They were probably just tied up. Here this man has already endured beatings and now he is nailed to a cross, and the very people that he came to save, the very reason that he's on that cross, they are looking at him, wagging their heads, challenging him to get down. If we see you get down, we'll believe. And boy, what a lie that was, because he did resurrect and they still didn't believe. So this is for everybody that's always looking for a sign. If you can't have faith in him, if you got to have a sign, you wouldn't believe the sign if it came. You wouldn't believe the sign if it came. If you require a sign, if you have such little faith that you require a sign, you wouldn't believe the sign when it came. And so here they are, reviling him. The very ones that are hanging in the same condition, maybe not as bad, but the very ones that are looking at the same death. The Bible says they reviled him. The chief priests, they mocked him. A man that was helpless. A man that came to die for the very people that hung him on the cross. As we look at this, the thought, I couldn't get rid of it. Himself, he cannot save. I'd like to say this morning. I'm glad there was one thing God couldn't do. If there was nothing else, I'm glad there was one thing that God couldn't do. And that was himself. He cannot save. I'm glad he couldn't save himself. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he had the power to save himself. But I'm glad this morning that he could not save himself. I'm glad this morning when it's all said and done and this life is over, I'm glad there was one thing that God could not do. That was he could not save himself. Because he could not save himself, the reward of sin declared it. He could not save himself because the reward of sin. I got 4 points. I'm going to do them quickly and we'll be done. He could not save himself because the reward of sin declared it. You have to go all the way back to Genesis, but when Adam sinned in the garden, God said, if you eat of this tree, in the day that you eat thereof, surely you will die. You go over to, that's in Genesis chapter number 2, I believe in verse 27, might be, I think I wrote it down, verse 17, not 27. In Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, and as you read down, as God cursed both the serpent and the woman and the man and the earth, God told the man, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so we understand that sin declared that death had to happen. And because sin declared death was the punishment, he could not save himself. He had to die. Somebody needs to hear me right here. Sin had already declared it in the garden, and it had to be carried through. It had to go all the way to death, and that is why Jesus died on the cross. He did not die because they killed him. He died because death, or sin rather, demanded it. Sin declared it, and to fulfill the punishment for sin, something had to die. And so he gave himself. He did not have his life taken from him. He gave his life to fulfill the declaration made by sin all the way back in the garden. He could not save himself because sin declared that death must take place. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. That word wages. I hope I don't have to explain what wages is. If it does, if I do, you probably ain't never had a job before in your life. The wages of sin, according to the Bible, was death. You want to know why he had to die? Because sin declared it all the way back in the garden. And let me remind you of a recent sermon. Death, the cross, the Messiah, the punishment of mankind was given after one sin. Not after many. After one sin. After one man ate of something he wasn't supposed to eat. God said there was a price to be paid. And God declared it all the way back in the garden that a Messiah would come to die for that sin. So we see the reward of sin declared. And number two, we see the wrath of God demanded it. Ooh. The reward of sin declared it. Because of sin, death, but the wrath of God demanded it. Now, this is something we don't like to talk about. Matter of fact, I preached a very wonderful sermon here one time on the wrath of God, and it was probably one of the most, Brother Trent, they just look at you. You know what I'm saying? Like, we ain't want to hear this. And we don't. We live in a society, once again, We don't want any repercussions for our actions, and we don't want any accountability to our actions. And so when we talk about God, we don't want to talk about the wrath of God. We just want to talk about the love of God. We want to talk about the mercy of God. We want to talk about the grace of God. We want to talk about all these attributes of God. But all these attributes of God exist in the holiness of God. Because without the holiness of God, none of those attributes are worthy. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You can't have mercy without holiness. You can't have grace without holiness. There has to be a standard set. And where you and I like to set ourselves as a standard, God is the standard. And according to God, He is holy. According to all the angels around the throne, He is holy. According to all of heaven, He is holy. That means there is no wrong in Him. That means there's no fault in Him. That means that He is pure. And all of His attributes exist in holiness. He's righteous, He's just, He's gracious, He's merciful, He's love, He's light, He's all these things according to the Bible. But they all exist, Brother Jeremy, in His holiness. And He created. I wrote some things down. Is everybody all right? God is holy. He's pure without fault. His attributes are wrapped up in His holiness. The words of His mouth are holy. And the works of His hands are holy. Now listen, we're fixing to get somewhere. Because when we look at the works of His hands, we have to look back at creation. And we have to understand that when God created this universe, when God created it all, He created it holy. Y'all, if we can get this, I might not even preach the rest of them. If we just get a hold of this. When He created the earth, it was created holy. Nothing wrong. That's when He says, let there be light. And He saw there was light and He said, it is good. Somebody got to help me, y'all. Y'all got to help me because, hey, if it hadn't have been good, if it hadn't have been holy, He would have never said it was good. But yet in creation, as He created, He said, it is good. Why would He say it was good? Because it was holy. It was pure. It was without fault. It was perfect. And so He said, it is good. And over again, each day, He says, it is good. He created it. The works of His hands were holy. But that holiness was corrupted by sin. Y'all, right? So if you understand God's holiness and you understand His pureness, then you have to understand that sin and holiness cannot coexist. Yeah, somebody got to help me. It can't coexist. You can't have, it's impossible to have holiness and sin in the same place, in the same area. It's impossible. In the same existence. So from the garden and the corruption of sin, God set out to eradicate sin. When He recreates, when He creates the world again and new, it's going to be holy and pure. The end result was what He envisioned in the beginning. But sin came into the equation. But understand this, sin is just temporary. And there is coming a day when we will be delivered from the presence of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin. But there's coming a day when we will be delivered from the presence of sin. And God will make all things new. And once again, it will be holy and pure. Now, if we understand that, then we understand God's hatred for sin. If we understand God's hatred for sin, then we have to understand, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death was passed upon all men. If you understand His hatred for sin, and you understand that sin is in us, then you have to understand that the wrath of God, the holiness of God, hates what's in us. Gosh, we don't like to say that. I didn't come to church to hear that I was hated. I didn't come to church to hear that I was a sworn enemy. But that is exactly what you and I are and were to God in the beginning. Not because of what you did, but because of what was in you. God doesn't hate you because you sinned. God doesn't, he ain't going around. Hey, matter of fact, before this thing is over with, we're going to talk about God's love. But we have to understand God's wrath to get a good grasp of God's love. And you have to understand that he could not save himself because the wrath of God demanded that sin be paid for. This preaching better than I thought it would. You may not like it, but if you ever sit down and you listen to what I'm saying right now, it'll blow your mind. The holiness of God cannot exist with sin, and therefore the wrath of God demanded that sin is like a virus. Sin was the virus. And God is eradicating the virus so that creation is healthy again. Everybody with me? The wrath of God demanded it. This was a quote, and I don't remember who did it, but the holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united. God's wrath is his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. He cannot, Brother Kenny, he cannot tolerate it because of his holiness. So for anybody to sit and think that God owes them anything, you don't understand who God really is. For someone to think, well, I've done enough to do this, I've done enough to do that, you don't understand the holiness of God in relation to sin. God must eradicate it. So we see he could not save himself. The reward of sin declared it. Himself he cannot save. The wrath of God demanded it on that cross. Listen to this, and I'll move forward. But on that cross, it says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us. If he can't tolerate sin, Dalton, if he can't exist with sin, when he made Jesus sin, Jesus cried out in Scripture, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His own son, he that knew no sin, became sin. And because he was sin, God could not, y'all, somebody better help me. If he would do that to Jesus, then what do you think he's going to do to you? If he'd do that to his own son, if he would, Jesus had never known separation from God. And so when it happened, when he became sin for you and I, God separated himself because God couldn't tolerate sin, and Jesus had became the very thing that God could not tolerate. So you see, he could not save. Because if he'd saved himself, then every one of us would spend an eternity in hell. If he can't tolerate sin on his only begotten son, then I can assure you that he couldn't tolerate sin in us. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Himself he could not say, because the reward of sin declared it, the wrath of God demanded it, the reconciliation of man depended on it. Bible says, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Himself he cannot save, because the reconciliation of man depended on it. Did y'all get that? We're justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Himself he could not save. Himself he cannot save. Lastly, and I'm done. Himself he cannot save because the reward of sin declared it. Himself he cannot save because the wrath of God demanded it. Himself he cannot save because the reconciliation of man depended on it. But himself he cannot save because the revelation of God's love displayed it. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we see the revelation of God's love displayed on the cross for the world. We see it displayed on the cross for the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We see it for his friends. Greater love had no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And we see it for the sinner, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no greater display of love than the cross. And according to the Bible, it's the goodness of God that leadeth men unto repentance. The wrath of God is a necessary education that we all must have so that we can truly grasp a holy God in relation to sin. But it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That leads us to repentance. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That leads us to repentance. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That leads us to, is everybody with me this morning? This morning, I'm thankful that himself, he could not save. I'm thankful this morning because if he'd have saved himself, you and I would have spent an eternity in hell. The wrath of God that was poured out on his Son when he became sin would have been poured out on us because of our sin. This morning, you want to talk about being thankful. If you truly got a grasp of holiness from that message right there, you ought to come fall on your face and thank God that there was reconciliation in the cross. Dalton's coming to the piano. He's going to play. You come to the cross. You come to the altar. You do business with the Lord. Had it not been for the cross, had it not been for Christ staying on that cross. Himself, he could not save. I'm thankful. That's just a thought that I had. I'm thankful that there was something God couldn't do. I was thankful that there's something that God couldn't do. He couldn't come down off that cross because the reward of sin declared it. The wrath of God demanded it. The reconciliation of man depended upon it. The revelation of God's love displayed it. This morning with heads bowed, nobody's looking around. I want you to know something. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you're an enemy of God. I don't want to say that, and I don't want to upset you, and I don't want to get you mad. I'm just giving you biblical truth, and I hope I've showed that to you this morning. I hope you understand that the holiness of God cannot exist with sin. If he would forsake his own son, if he would turn from his own son who became sin, then you have to know that he'd do the same to you and I. I say you and I, me too, you and I. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, everybody, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Let's get this thing right this morning. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised another opportunity to get this thing right. So, right now, the invitation, Jesus holding his hands out, saying, come. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, nobody's looking around. Say, preacher, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Christ as my personal Savior. I know of him, but I do not have a relationship with him. I want you to do me a favor, and I simply want you to look right up at me. Just so I know how to end the service. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I do not know where I'd spend eternity if I was to die. If that's you, I want you to look right up at me. Is there anybody in the building like that this morning? If I'm not seeing you, raise your hand. If you're in the balcony, raise your hand. I can't see the eyes up there. I'm sorry. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, I'm thankful for your word this morning. God, as I looked at your holiness, who you are, what you are, Lord, as I looked at it and realized that, Lord, I cannot exist in your presence. Lord, I cannot see you and live without a mediator, a daysman. Lord, I pray, God, that everybody in this building understands that your holiness demands the blood. Your wrath will be poured out on those who reject it. God, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's one that was in fear, one that chose not to respond, Lord, I pray that, Lord, they get this thing right before the day's over, before they lay their head down on a pillow. I pray they not leave it to chance. God, I pray, Lord, that you save them. Lord, as only you can. Lord, thank you for your holiness, a standard which every part of creation, everything looks to. More importantly, God, we're thankful for your grace and mercy that reached down from holiness, came down and died for us. Lord, that we may be reconciled to you. God, may we leave out of here with a heart of thankfulness. May we leave out of here understanding that through Christ there's life. Lord, thank you once again for church this morning. Lord, I pray that you bless the families that are unable to be with us. Lord, bring them back safely. God, I pray that you continue to use us, Lord. I pray that you would use us to reach our community, to reach our country, to reach this world. God, we'll be sure to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming to church this morning. I really do appreciate it. And I don't say that lightly. I really appreciate you being here this morning. And I hope you got a wonderful, hope God give you something, both in Sunday school and in 11 o'clock hour. And I look forward to seeing y'all again Wednesday night. I believe we got colleges this week in it. I think so. So we will have colleges. If anything changes, we'll be letting y'all know on Facebook or through text in church, all right? And anyhow, look forward to seeing y'all. Enjoy your week. Be careful out there. Wash your hands. God bless you. You're dismissed.